Going to turn to the paraphrase 44 as we worship the Lord today, come into God's house. Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow. After this service, we stay for the Lord's table, and we want to get a view of Christ and to remember his death on the cross. So what we sing, what we preach today, we trust will lead us to the Savior. Let's rise to sing. Let us read together the Psalm 14, our psalm for today. Yesterday was April Fool's Day, and there were those who were arguing that there was no day for them, who didn't believe in God. There was Christmas, celebrated the birth of Christ. And there was Easter time that celebrated the death and the resurrection of Christ. But there wasn't any day set in the year for those who didn't believe in God. My understanding is it went to court and the judge said, but there is a day. There is a day for you. And it's April the 1st. It's April Fool's Day. Because God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. We'll bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. We're here to worship God. We're here to prepare our hearts. You've prepared your heart, no doubt, already today, coming here. You've had your times and your seasons at home, and when you come into church, I'm sure you bowed and asked the Lord to bless us and give us grace to worship him today. And as we come, we meet with each other to praise the name of God, to rejoice in Christ the Savior, and to focus particularly on him on this day as we think of the Lord's table that will follow. We remember those that can't be here and those that are in hospital and sick and laid aside. We'll remember them especially in prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek by the grace of God to bring ourselves before thy holy and sacred presence now. We still our minds and our hearts before the Lord today. We come in the name of Jesus, that name that is high and lifted up. To his Son, the Father has given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he's Lord. We bow before our God today. We bow before our Savior who gave himself on the cross for our sins. We bow, Lord, before thy holy, majestic presence as we come here in worship. And help us, we pray. We are weak of ourselves. We're weak not only physically, but spiritually. But Lord, you give to your people power, grace, all that we need for such a time as this. We pray that you will pour out the Spirit of God upon this congregation today and prepare our hearts now for worship as we praise the name of our God. Give us a joy in our soul. Give us a joy in our very expression, our countenance. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, we know that one of the great fruits of the Spirit is joy. And therefore, we know that to the redeemed of God, you have planted in our hearts that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And a joy that centers especially in the knowledge of redemption and sins forgiven. And the knowledge that we have that we're going to glory one day to be with the Savior forever. Lord, may that joy fill our hearts. May it fill our hearts every day of the week, but especially on the Lord's day, and especially now in the Lord's house. Make us that joyful people of which the Scripture speaks. And may we glory in our God today and his dear Son who died upon the cross for our sins. We look forward to spending time around the table. We look forward just before that coming to your word and thinking of a dying Savior. And we pray that even through this service and the singing of the hymns and the preaching of the word, that you will prepare our hearts for that time when we come to sit in contemplation of a Christ that died for us and gave himself upon Calvary's cross for our sin. Lord, warm our hearts with his presence. Help us to hear from him, our beloved today. Let his voice be principally what we hear in this meeting. We pray for the absentees. We pray for those that are sick, those that are in hospital. Remember Joan today, that you will be with her and help her through these difficult and dark hours. Encourage her in the Lord. If it pleases the Lord to raise her up, Lord, that's what we desire. We pray for Chrissy as he faces treatment over the next number of weeks, that you will be with him in all that is done in his body. Make it very effectual and powerful. Thank you that Mervyn got out of hospital, and as he continues to convalesce at home, strengthen him, Lord, and bring healing to his body. Pray for Madge in hospital, that you'll be with her down there in Antrim, and encourage her in the Lord. For her brother John and his future days, maybe treatment having to be received, whatever has to be done, Lord, guide with the counsel of God his situation. Remember Sasha as he continues to recover from his injuries over in Ukraine. We pray your blessing upon this man, that you will be with him. Pray for wee Florentina, also in Romania, who's sick and in hospital. Restore her to health and strength again. Revive your church, Lord. Revive us now as we linger in your presence today. Let this be a great day in the service of Christ. Bless tonight's meeting, the family night. Our brother Mervyn as he comes, Derek as he comes to give his testimony. Remember his brother Mervyn as he testifies in Bangor tonight. Pray that you be with him also. And oh God, we ask that you will bless the Easter weekend. We think of the cantata on Thursday night and Sunday morning. We think, Lord, of the Easter Convention, all these special meetings that will be held to rejoice in a risen Savior. Lord, may there be a real coming of the Lord among us, a breath of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray all these things and for your glory. Amen and amen. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. It's a hymn 110. We're going to further worship the Lord in the singing of this hymn. Again, we're led to Christ crucified. Let's rejoice in a dying Savior. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. Very warm word of welcome to all who have gathered here at Hebron today as we come to worship the Lord. If you're visiting with us, a very special word of welcome to you. May you feel very much at home with us. If you're tuning in on the internet, and we have those that are joining us by three means, sermon audio, Facebook and YouTube, we welcome you also as part of the congregation today. Immediately after this service, it is the Lord's table and the receiving in of new members. We look forward to that as we sit at the feet of our Savior and we remember him in his own appointed way. On this day of the Lord's table, we have a special season of prayer for the elders and the deacons of our church, and that's at 5:30 this evening. Family and friends night is this evening at 7 o'clock. And Derek Preston, I prayed for Mervyn because I know he's giving his testimony tonight as well in Bangor. That's his brother, by the way. But it's Derek that's coming to us this evening as announced. And these are the invitation cards that have been given out. And you've shared this, many of you, on various social media sites. So let's continue even through the afternoon to be in prayer for tonight's meeting. Let's continue to invite others, bring them in, your family, your friends. This is family and friends. Gives you an opportunity to go to them directly and say, will you come and hear this man's testimony? There'll be the special time of community singing from 10 to 7, and we want you to come and enjoy that time of worship. The prayer meeting is at 6:30. Supper will be served, and ladies, we've been asking you to provide the eatables, half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns. Thursday is a very special night for us, and you've got these invitations also. Our choir has been practicing a special Easter cantata piece entitled Jesus Lives. And Thursday night's open for everyone to come, and it'll be in this room here in the church auditorium. And then on Sunday morning, they'll be doing the same. It's worth hearing more than twice. When you hear it on Thursday night, you'll definitely want to come back and hear it on the Sunday morning, and you would want to hear it again. I know that we are led to the Savior. When you're led to Christ, when the Scripture is quoted, when we sing about his death and his resurrection, it warms our hearts, and we want you to invite as many people in to the two occasions. On Thursday night, the supper will be served, so we will sing a hymn, we'll pray, the cantata will do their part. I'll bring a short message and then we'll enjoy just a little time of fellowship together after the meeting is over and the ladies are asked to bring 3/4 of a loaf of sandwiches and 1.5 dozen buns. That's the way we invite. Continue to share it between now and Thursday night. We have a few hard copies left at the door. Take them with you. Easter Convention of the Martyrs. Let me remind you of this. Friday night, 8 o'clock, Youth Focus, and the preacher is the Reverend Roger Higginson. Saturday night at 7:30 is the Missionary Rally. The Reverend Philip Gardner from Australia will be over. He'll be preaching. Monday the 10th at 7, please notice that it's 7 o'clock, not 8 o'clock, as advertised in the Vision magazine. 7 o'clock, Convention Rally, and our moderator, Reverend John Armstrong, will be preaching. There'll be reports, missionary reports throughout. There'll be special singing as well, and we invite you to come. Our youth fellowship will go on Friday night to the Martyrs, traveling there together on the buses, and the buses are leaving at 6:20. So young people, we want you to go there and enjoy the preaching of the Word and meeting other young people as well from all of our churches. Next Lord's Day is the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. We encourage you to come to this time. And as we said last week, it's any Sunday, any Lord's Day is the resurrection commemoration. It's perpetually remembered because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose again. But next week's very special, and maybe you will have a resurrection from your bed and be able to get out and pray with us and come and worship the Lord together. We're going to have a special time next Lord's Day morning on Easter Sunday. Sunday school will meet at 10:30. The Bible class at 10:45. Calvary covers it all. And the man of Calvary resurrected is the particular message that Mervyn will bring. worship service, 12 noon. Special Easter celebration. The Hebron Choir will have the Easter cantata. And again, I'll bring a message at the end of that. So on Thursday night, we will concentrate just for a few minutes on the death of Christ. And then on the Lord's Day, that service, we'll concentrate on the resurrection of Christ. And we'll continue with that theme at the evening service. I was reading, pardon me, recently, the account of Christ being raised again and appearing to the first person, as you know, Mary Magdalene, and going through that appearance to the moment she says, Rabboni. A beautiful word. She recognizes fully who it is that's now standing, resurrected before her. And so at the evening meeting next Lord's Day, I want to just take that word Rabboni and see what kind of significance it has for you and me. Prayer time beforehand at 6:30. Supper will also be served, and if the ladies can help out again with half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns. Very soon now, we will be celebrating the 50th anniversary of Let the Bible Speak, a ministry that was commenced here 50 years ago by Dr. Alan Kearns. Reverend John Greer will be the preacher, and our choir will sing, and everyone from all of our churches are invited, and it's going to be in Ballymoney because of the significance of Let the Bible Speak and our association with the past. Will you invite others to come? We received some of these invitations just yesterday to give out to folks, and they're at the door. And if they don't all go today, we'll give them out next week to you coming in, just to remind you. Immediately after that, from the 16th to the 21st of April, that's 2 weeks from today, the Old Rugged Cross, the importance of the cross in the life of the believer, will be the theme of every message preached by Dr. David Cassels as he comes to our annual Bible conference. I know that these messages will stir your heart. God has gifted this man with a great ministry, and he's an excellent preacher, and we want everyone, young and old, to lay aside every night if you can. One more time, just to mention, if anyone is seeking baptism, please see me as soon as possible. Tuesday the 9th of May is a night that we've set aside for the purpose. Can I congratulate David and Rachel on the birth of their baby boy, Jude? Beautiful baby boy. He's got his eyes closed there. A lot of babies at that age do have their eyes closed. Wonderful that the Lord has gifted to them another little one in their home. And this is another child for this church to take upon their hearts and to pray earnestly for. Thinking of congratulations, word was sent to me about Robin. Robin had a significant birthday. We don't normally mention the age of a woman, but we don't mind mentioning men's ages. And he's reached that sort of a significant. Usually the significant ones are multiples of 10, but you have that wee one of 65, which gets you to the place of official pension age, I think. So there you go. Congratulations, Robin. The Lord bless you. The Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is available. It's this magazine. If they're not at the door, they're in a box on the table. So maybe if one of our deacons can make sure they're at the door for the people to get when they leave the house of God today. We also want you to remember the sick of the church, those that are in hospital we've already prayed for. And this is the list. We do commend them to you for prayer. And maybe just adding to that list, and we did ask the folks at the early time of prayer this morning to remember the little girl that quite a few of you have met in Romania, little Florentina. And I was speaking to the family just yesterday, and she's in hospital. We don't struggle so much as people over there in Roma families, but you will know that there are days that they don't get food, times that they really struggle, and they got to a crucial place where they weren't getting food, and so they ate some kind of plant, and it made them sick, and Florentina has ended up in hospital with hepatitis. So please remember this young lady, she's 13, that the Lord will be with her and mend the body. It was great to hear about the conversion that took place within this family. We're sending Pastor Bebby there every week to preach the word. And as a result of that, four of that family circle have professed faith. And we hear that the mother of the home, Trina, and Florentina, her daughter, they're ready to present themselves for public baptism as they acknowledge the Lord. And the other two maybe down the line as well. So we rejoice in that. Hebron Tots is not taking place tomorrow because of Easter, but they had a lovely time last Monday morning. And if you don't have access to social media on Facebook, these are just some of the photographs that were shared. And it's part of the ministry of this house and what we do, even with the infant tots that come and spend time at the church here and have the story brought to them as well. And we're thankful to the workers who come. They're not working there. They're enjoying what the parents get. They get something to eat as well. And it's always good to get refreshments. So thank you sincerely to all that are part of this ministry. We had a wonderful night on Friday night at the Sabbath School Social. And this is the children's choir. All in all, including young people from the Bible class, Wesley was telling us there were over 100, 104 children taking part on Friday night, and a number couldn't get, they were absent. And just going through from the youngest class, that's the way we do it, from the young ones up to the more senior ones. I want to thank you, teachers. You come every Lord's Day and you teach them the Word of God, and many of them have been led to Christ, and that's what it's all about, that they're instructed in the gospel. And they come to know the Savior. And then they have these special times when each class does something. And so thank you for all that you did. And for those that were responsible, particularly for bringing the Sunday School Social together. There's a lot of hard work goes on in the background. A lot of practicing and so forth. Can I thank you on behalf of the session and the committee of the church for all that you have done. And on behalf of the congregation as well. Just a few more slides of our young people. You see how they're getting bigger and bigger until you have the group from the Bible class and their two leaders and the congregation then that gathered. The ministry of this church goes out into the area to preach the gospel. And twice a month in the center of our town, we have the open air. And Jonathan, one of our elders, was preaching yesterday. And there's a good attendance comes, and we're thankful for that. And just yesterday, I was sent these pictures as well. This is a project that we're involved in. So as they send the photographs, I can share some of them with you. That's the hot meal project. Every Saturday, this church is providing for the poor a hot meal. And then going out across those rough roads into the mountains to share the gospel with a very large Roma community. Beautiful children, and the message that was sent from the Roma pastor to our Romanian pastor was this: Peace, Brother Emil, Ceuta Hot Meal Project. With God's grace and your help and the brothers in Northern Ireland, it is possible to proclaim the gospel to the poor, but also feeding the Roma from the Ceuta community. May God bless you and reward you abundantly. 1,000 thanks to God. Just wanted to pass that on to you for those that have been so kind and generous in their giving. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We continue to pray for Sasha that he'll be healed of his injuries. And now we come to the offering. But just before we sing a hymn and lift it, there is a book that was given to me this morning. It's a reprint. It's an updated edition of the revival that took place in the island of Lewis, and the author is the Reverend David Linden. And so this is the updated version. Some has been added, things have been changed, and the price of that little booklet is £2. And if you want a copy of it, they're at the door there, I think. You see Mervyn, and get your £2 to him in due course, or he'll have to pay for all those that don't pay, so make sure and get them to him. Now we sing the offering hymn 105. It's a hymn of testimony. John Newton, who penned the words as he saw himself where we want to see ourselves today in the message and at the Lord's table in the shadow of the cross, standing there watching our Savior die. And even long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled, to think he died for me. Think of the words. We'll keep our seats for the opening part. Matthew 27, let's open the scriptures to this chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I might say when it comes to the Lord's table, if possible, sit every other row. If you're sitting in the back row, in the front row, and every other row in between, you're in the right place. And that helps distribute the emblems of the Lord's table. Matthew 27, and we'll take up the reading at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And we end our reading there at verse 54. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to every heart. This beautiful verse that is full of challenge and application and meaning, one that we want to think about and meditate upon today, is the one in verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. And we were to prayer. Heavenly Father, bring a hush to this meeting, a quietness to our hearts. Help us to think about these things. Give us the experience even now in the message of sitting at Calvary, just like these soldiers, and watching Jesus die. Help us, Lord, to take in what's happening. Help us, Lord, with a heart that is full of love to appreciate the dying Savior. And prepare us, Lord, even for our time around the table today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the day of the Lord's table. Soon we will come to sit here. We will partake of the emblems that are on the table, reminding us of the death of Christ. Our Savior has given such appointments for his church to remember him, and to remember him particularly in what he did at the cross. This do in remembrance of me, he said. It's not take it or leave it. It's not something that you can decide, that can decide to come to or just refuse. The Lord commands all his people, this do in remembrance of me. And when we come to take the bread, we are remembering the body of the Savior, that body that was broken for us at the cross of Calvary. When we come to receive the cup, We are remembering the blood of Christ, shed freely for the redemption of mankind, shed for your sin and for mine. We should be led to Calvary. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will gladden your heart more or excite your soul more than a sight of a crucified Savior. And so we ought to call to mind the dying Lord. And that's what we want to do even now in the message as we come to the special time set aside to sit at the Savior's feet. We have read of rough, godless Roman soldiers who were the party detailed to crucify the Lord Jesus. How that they came, put him on the cross, and then were told, sitting down, they watched him there. But there were many gathered around the cross that day watching Jesus die. And so I want to take you by the grace of God to Calvary. I want to bring you to the cross. And I want to look through the eyes of certain individuals who are gathered at the cross that day and seek to look through their eyes and see what they saw. And maybe even feel a little bit of how they must have felt. Let us sit among them for a time. Let us behold a Christ crucified, and may this help us in our approach to the Lord's table. The first view, the first eyes that I want to look through is that of a soldier, the view of a soldier. This text, sitting down, they watched him there, is synonymous with the soldiers who were detailed, who were assigned to crucify our Lord. These men had been at the Praetorium, the palace of the Roman governor, Pilate. They had seen everything that took place there. It was at the Praetorium that Christ was scourged horrifically. It was there that he was crowned with thorns, mocked as a king, slapped in his face repeatedly by the Roman soldiers. And these men very possibly had part in all those proceedings. There was a whole band of soldiers at the Praetorium that day. And that's likely well over 300 soldiers. Some put it as high as 1,300, but there were a lot. And many of these soldiers were undoubtedly in the procession that led our Savior through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of his execution at Golgotha. They had to have the soldiers there for peace and order and just to control the crowds. But only four men and their centurion were assigned as the crucifixion detail. And we know that because the garments of Christ were divided into four. It was a kind of a payment or an extra payment for soldiers who crucified men, that they could take the clothing of these men, and thus the garments of Christ were divided into four, one part for each soldier. It is these four soldiers who unmercifully pounded the nails into the hands and the feet of Christ, and they lift him up to die an excruciating death. And now they sit down in the shadow of the cross to watch him die. Sitting down, they watched him there. These are the men that pierced his hands and his feet, that thrust the spear into his side to make sure that he was dead. Hard, callous, brutal, rough, merciless Roman soldiers watching Jesus die. They had a view of Christ as they sat beneath the cross that day. It was, at least at the start, a view of carelessness. It was that of profane, wicked sinners who cared not in the slightest for his death and his agony. They had no sympathy whatsoever for his pain and anguish, suffering and distress. They were just carrying out their job. They had done it many times before. The Romans had crucified thousands of people. and these men were just doing that which they did often. But as they sat in the shadow of a dying Savior, and they had this amazing first-hand personal view of Jesus dying, I believe that this cold, hard, unsympathetic attitude changed dramatically into a saving view, a look that brought salvation to these men. And I base that mainly on two things. First of all, the intercession of a compassionate Savior. And it's Luke that tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, when they crucified him and the soldiers nailed him to the cross and they lifted him up to die, the very first thing that Jesus said, you remember, the very first utterance was a prayer that I believe was first and foremost for these men that had crucified him. And then in a wider audience for others, maybe many of the Jews that were there, and for you and I, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My dear friend, if Jesus ever prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, you can be certain that that prayer was answered. Never a prayer of the Savior was turned away. Every prayer that he offered was answered. He said, I know that thou hearest me always. And when he prayed, Father, forgive them, we can be sure that they were forgiven, and they could only be forgiven if they came to him and trusted in him. The second reason why I believe that these men got converted and their view changed of Christ, not only the intercession of a compassionate Savior, but the confession of convicted sinners. And that was the last verse that we read in Matthew 27, verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him, who were with him? The other four men detailed to crucify him. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Only awakening grace could bring a person to really acknowledge that this is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. And for a soldier to say that, his eyes must have been opened. This is the view that we desire all men to have that come here and sit and listen to the Word of God. A look that saves the soul. And that's the kind of look that you need. Look unto me, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and beside me there is none else. And that is the look that brings men to Christ. That is the look that saves the soul. Looking there at Christ crucified for your sin. It's a look of faith. It's a look that puts your faith and trust in him as the Redeemer. You might be like these men. You might even be like them at the start of the story, cold and careless and hard-hearted and unconcerned. But you can get a view of Christ. It changes your life. It transforms your soul. I wonder, have you looked and lived? Have you had this saving look? Has the prayer of Christ been answered in your life? A view of a soldier. I want you to see the view of a mother, a chosen vessel, undoubtedly blessed among women, as the Scripture tells us, was this dear woman on earth to bear the Son of God into the world. I can't think of a higher blessing that could be given to any woman. Of all the billions of women that have lived on this planet, surely no one was so blessed as Mary, the Virgin Mary, chosen of God to bring his Son into this world. There could not be a higher privilege than that. And yet never forget, though so blessed, Mary was still a mother. Never forget the human side of it all. A mother who gave birth to this Son. A mother who cradled and nursed her infant child. A mother who watched him grow up in this world as any mother does. A mother that saw to it that everything was done for her child that could possibly be done for his well-being in every aspect of life. And now Christ, a fully grown man, the age of 33, is crucified before her eyes. A mother's eyes. But still she loved him dearly, despite the fact that he was now a fully mature adult. Loved him dearly as any mother would do, especially for a child who was so good and upright and pleasing as Jesus was. Who can fully explain the love of a mother? It's almost inexplicable, isn't it? It's almost indefinable. In fact, God uses the love of a mother to describe the greatest love known among the sons of men. And there the picture is painted for us in Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 15 and 16. We'll read the 16th verse as well. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And as God Almighty is seeking to say to his people Israel about the love that he has for them and how that he could never forget them and how that he's always before them, he employs the love of a mother to illustrate his love for Israel, his people. In the most extreme cases, and this is unnatural, a mother may forget. But you know, it's teaching, really, that a mother, even in extreme circumstances, would rarely forget her child, her sucking child, the infant child especially. And this mother loved her son there upon the cross. Listen to these words of the beloved John, as we have them in John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Don't those words just pierce your heart? His mother. She's watching Jesus die. Her beloved son. We only read of four individuals who were close followers of Christ that stood immediately and intimately at the cross, near enough to see him, near enough to hear him, maybe even near enough to reach out and touch him. Three women and one man. His mother's sister, who was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, and the beloved disciple John. They assembled there and are joined in heart for one reason: the love that they have for the one who was on the cross. Of all the scenes in his mother's life that touched her heart greatly, surely this must have been the deepest and the most tender. Indeed, old Simeon, 33 years previously, when Jesus was brought to the temple and presented there according to the law, he prophesied as he spoke to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul." A little reference in Luke 2 and 35. And the word that is used there for sword is a reference to the large barbaric sword used by the Thracians, as distinguished from the shorter sword that was used by Roman soldiers. And this was a large, sharp-pointed sword that pierced deep. Simon uses the description here to depict the sorrow, the special sorrow that would be experienced by Mary. A sword that would penetrate deeply and agonizingly into her heart as she watched what men did to her son. All throughout the ministry of Christ, from childhood to his earthly ministry, she must have felt time and time again agony in her heart as she watched how men treated the Lord, her son. She watched the growing jealousies, the hatred, the unbelief of the multitudes. And then came the cross. No sword pierced the heart of this mother more severely and painfully than the one that went right through her heart in the shadow of Calvary that day, when she saw her dearly beloved son Jesus crucified, his hands and his feet pierced, his body frightfully lacerated, his visage marred more than any man, a crown of long eastern thorns pushed into his brow. She saw the pain and the anguish of his soul and his body as her dear son hung helplessly upon the cross. She heard the jeers and the taunts and the mockery of the crowd who so viciously abused him. A sword pierced through her own soul. I think it's maybe only mothers that can really appreciate what's going on here. You dear mothers that are here today can try to put yourself into that position and maybe just even in a little way take in the pain, the suffering of Mary as the sword pierced her heart. That was the view that she had of her beloved son, the view of a mother. Then there is the view of a disciple. We only know for certain about two disciples that were at the cross that day. John the Beloved, who stood near, we've mentioned that. And Peter, who it seems stood at a distance. It is likely that the others who forsook him and fled that morning in the garden were too afraid to come near Calvary that day. Though I like to believe there were somewhere in the crowd, but the Bible does not tell us. The scripture only tells us about two disciples that were there. John, who was close as it's possible to be that day, he was the well-beloved disciple, or the beloved disciple. He was the one that leaned on the bosom of Christ the night before. John, the disciple of love, he had a deep love for his wonderful Savior. All the disciples got close to Christ during his ministry, but especially, as you know, Peter, James, and John. And now John is beneath the cross when Jesus suffers and he dies. He could hear the dripping of the blood of the Savior as it fell to the ground. He could hear the sighs and the groans of the Savior in his agony. He could see in the face of Christ the sorrow and the suffering, which no doubt oozed from his countenance as Jesus underwent the most painful death imaginable. He saw the agony in the face of Christ when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John was standing there, and this is the view that he had. Peter was at a distance, not just as close as John and the three women that were right beneath the cross, but close enough to see what was happening. You remember he said, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We don't read about that in the Gospels, but we do read about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 1. Some were there. In the crowd stood Peter, who had recently denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. I know not the man. It was only the night before that Peter at the supper declared, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But how soon he fell into sin and he denied the Lord. Three times over, we know. But it was this same Peter who was so deeply moved in his heart, went out and repented of his sin, and with many tears over his shortcomings and his failures. For he went out into the darkness of that night, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. And this is the Peter that's now standing somewhere at a distance watching Jesus die. What was their view? What did John and Peter see in a dying Savior as they beheld his sufferings, as they watched the awful spectacle before them? How did they feel? How did they react? They had a view of love. Love's so amazing. So powerful. I think every disciple of Christ knows in part how they felt. As we would seek to stand in their shoes and watch Jesus, our beloved Redeemer, die, suffer agony and pain for our sin, we too have thoughts of love, appreciation, and deep gratitude in our hearts. I'm sure every time we get a glimpse of Christ crucified for our sins, we do say, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus is now. The view of a disciple. Quickly, there's a view of a Jew. Many passed by that day when Jesus was put to death. And I think of the multitudes of Jews who had assembled in Jerusalem for the Passover season, now crowded about that little hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, watching Jesus die, fixing their bloodthirsty eyes upon the one that they had shouted about that morning, away with him. Let him be crucified. How quickly hearts and opinions have changed concerning Christ. Only a few days ago, on Palm Sunday, this Sunday, 1 week before, the resurrection of Christ, how they lined the streets as Jesus rode triumphantly into their city, the city of Jerusalem. You know, they reckon that something like 2.5 million Jews had converged upon the city of Jerusalem for the Jewish feast. How soon the shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," had changed. Do away with him. Crucify him. And now here at the cross, they sneered and they shouted and they poked fun at the crucified Savior. "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Their view was one of unbelief, callousness, hatred, and cruelty, which led to shocking blasphemy. Facing the dying Savior, the true condition of their heart, the true condition of these Christ-rejecting, God-hating men was revealed. And is it possible that that's your view? Is it possible there's even somebody at church today? And your view is like that of the Jews. Might even have been a time when you were kindly disposed to Christ, and as these people were when they hailed him less than a week before coming into their city as the Son of David. And yet something's happened in your life. You've become hard and cold and callous, and there's even hatred in your heart towards the Savior. One more view, the view of a thief. Often we've thought about the dying thief, haven't we, who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, who got converted in the 11th hour. But never forget that there were two thieves, one on either side. Both these men were condemned for their crimes. They were tried, convicted, sentenced, and condemned to die. Both of them were suffering excruciating pain, the worst pain imaginable, for they too were crucified. Both were on the verge of death and eternity. There was nothing sure, but these men are going to die in a few short hours. Both of them saw and heard everything that took place during the 6 hours when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And yet one of them repented and cried out for mercy, and he was gloriously and eternally saved. The other went to death unmoved, hardened, impenitent, unbelieving and unconverted, reminding us that not everyone in the 11th hour gets saved. I know people who say, "I'm going to wait till the 11th hour. I'm going to wait until I just come to the place of death, and then I'll get saved. I'll live my life for the world. I'll live my life in sin. And then, maybe just at the end, I'll call upon the Lord." Wasn't there a thief on the cross who did that? Yes, there was, but there was another man. And he saw everything that the other man saw, and he heard everything that the other man heard, but he did not get converted. And he went to hell when he died, forevermore hardened in his unbelief. Look through the eyes of these men as we close. The first thief, the one that we generally refer to as the dying thief. Many sermons have been preached about this man, and many songs have been written about him. Something happened in his heart that day to change his life, indeed to change his future. He is brought to a place of enlightenment. The Spirit began to stir his heart and implant divine truth within. He realized now who Jesus was, and that he had a kingdom, and that he was the crimeless, spotless Son of God. And he cried out for mercy, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus answered that prayer. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." But the second thief was impenitent, unbelieving, a hardened sinner who defied Christ to his dying breath. If I was just to paraphrase that little hymn, that verse, a little, I would say this: the dying thief refused to see that fountain in his day. "And there may you with hardened heart have no sins washed away." I wonder where you fit in. I wonder what view you have of Christ. By the grace of God, we've been brought to sit in the shadow of the cross. In a little measure, we've watched Jesus die by what we've read and what we've preached on today. What view of Christ do you have? I pray that it is a saving view. A view wherein you have looked to Christ and you've been saved. And you can rejoice in one of the disciples today of a Savior who died for you and took your place. And your heart goes out to him in love and appreciation for all that he's done. What view do you possess? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scene that's so familiar, and we've reminded ourselves so often of the men, particularly the soldiers, who sat down that day and watched Jesus die. But we thought about others that day that stood at the cross, not just the soldiers, but there was a mother, there were disciples, there were Jews, there were these thieves. And they represent humanity. They represent the people in this church today and the views that we have of the Savior. Oh Lord, I pray, if there are those and they've never had a proper view of Christ that has led them to him for salvation and redemption and forgiveness, that you'll give them a view today of a crucified Savior that touches their heart, and may they come and cry to him for mercy. Bless your people. Prepare us for the table before us as we sit in contemplation of a dying Christ. Lord, warm our hearts and bless our souls together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not able to stay for the Lord's table, the table is the Lord's table. It is Christ himself that invites you here. But if you're not able to stay, if you're not a believer, you're leaving, we're going to sing a hymn to facilitate you leaving the house of God today. We'll ask you to stay for the first two verses, and then from verse 3, you can exit the building. There is life for the look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Rises.